Just the other day, I was having something done to the car, and I had the car at a shop about 2 miles down the road from where the church was at. My wife was currently in, you were in Ohio then, weren't you? She was in Ohio, so she was away from me at the time. And we, anyway, so I found myself there, and I thought it was just going to be, like, fixed, like, in the day. And obviously, you know, auto shops, no, it's not happening. So I get up there, and anyway, as I realized that I'm eventually going to have to leave the car there, and I have to pick it up in the morning. And so I start walking back. It's Monday, or it's Thursday, I don't know, it's one of those days where everybody's supposed to be working, right? My work schedule's a little different than everybody else's. And so anyway, so as I'm walking back there, I'm just thinking, Lord, this is a long walk. I got a lot of stuff with me because I was planning on doing some work, and I just really need a ride right now. Okay, no joke, I can't make this stuff up. So I'd bend down to tie my shoe, and I tie my shoe, I get back up, I start walking. Well, the section of road I was on is maybe an eighth of a mile. There's Walmart right here, and it was the back entrance into Walmart. And so I was walking up that road, and no joke, one of the church members that we knew, that we were really good friends with, just happened to not go to work that day. He had went to go get his tire fixed on his car, and he saw it in the morning. It was going bald, so he went down to Walmart. They had it fixed, and he's coming in the eighth of a mile that I just happened to be on his way home, and he passes me. He's like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "I'm walking back to my house," and he said, "Well, jump in," and so I'm like, "Dude, you don't know how much of an answer to prayer it was." No joke. I get back to the house. I go into the office to do some studying, and the next thing I know, I get a text from a pastor in Pennsylvania that says, "I've been praying for you for the past 30 minutes. You don't know how far a prayer goes. So just as the Lord brings us into your mind, I'd ask you just to pray for us, and you don't know what we're going to be going through at the time. Also, on the back there, I only have like 5 of them because I'm out, but I have the brochures for camp. If you want to go, praise the Lord, come see me or register online. But it's mainly there for you for prayer purposes. If you see those and you want to pick one of those up, inside there's a schedule of who's preaching and the dates there. And I would encourage you, just if you want to pray for us this summer. Obviously, you've already given us enough. We didn't. I'm thankful for the church taking care of us for a month there while we're working. But if you just think about camp, if you want to pick one of those up and look at the schedule there and just pray for us as we go through those weeks of camp, we'd appreciate that greatly. All right, so if you're in John chapter 11, we're going to jump into the scriptures tonight. The Bible reads in verse number... I'll leave you seated for right now because there's a little bit of lengthy passage here. All right, so we'll just restart verse number 1, and we'll stop as we get into it. Verse number 1, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." We'll just stop the reading there. It's a good place to stop. I want to preach to you a message entitled, All for a Purpose. All for a Purpose. Lord, thank you for the time you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house again. Lord, I ask that you just be with this few minutes we have here. Lord, open our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that the service has already been a blessing. Lord, thank you for the hymn singing, and thank you for the truths of the songs that have been sung. And Lord, I'm thankful that you never fail. Lord, I ask that you would just do a mighty work in this place tonight. Encourage a believer who's down. And Lord, remind us that everything we go through in our life is all for a purpose. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. In your name I ask, amen. God's plan always has a purpose. There's never a time where we go through anything in our life that is just by accident. I know sometimes there's certain acts in life that we find ourselves in circumstances where it seems like you're lost, if you know what I mean. And during those times, I realized that there's never a time where God doesn't know where you are. There's always a plan for where you're at that time in your life. And as we get into as we get into this particular passage of Scripture, oftentimes the question asked is, if we know that God knew what he was going to do already, why did he do it, right? I mean, it almost seems like a pointless circumstance, but there is truth to it. And you say, well, what exactly is the circumstance in here? Well, in John chapter 11, we know that Lazarus died. As we sang earlier in the song service, Lazarus died. And when you know when God knew what he was going to do, you almost think, why on earth would God even allow that to happen? But I believe that as we go through this, we'll get to that answer to that. But before we get there, there's a series of events that happen in Jesus' life and in his ministry. At this point, we find in chapter 10 how Jesus was ministering in Jerusalem and had to remove himself because of safety reasons. People were there; they were ready to throng him and take him because of his claims that he was the Son of God. He finds himself relocating to the wilderness where John the Baptist once worked. And as he's living in the wilderness and he's removed himself from society and from the realm of jurisdiction, if you will, so that people can come out to him. As he's there, you'll see that people are coming to Jesus. People are constantly bringing their things to him. And it's when Jesus is out in this wilderness state and he's taking these calls from people and ministering to people as they come to him, he gets an urgent message. And so if you're taking notes tonight, I wish I could throw it up on a screen. I'm not prepared for that, but I'm going to try to move fast and kind of get through this so we don't get bogged down. But I want you to see the urgent message. In verses 1 through 3, you see here there's an urgent message given to Jesus. And that is specifically in verse number 1, Lazarus was sick. A man named Lazarus. Let's see, hold on. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus. It was that Mary, and it goes and says, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. I want you to see the urgent message here. And as we look at this urgent message, I want you to see the content of the message. It's very simple. The man whom thou lovest, or Lazarus, as Jesus knows who's referred to, he says, Lazarus is sick. Now this message in and of itself, it's very simple. You get the point exactly. You get that it's dire circumstances, and the urgency of this is not that he's just sick with a cold or he's just sick with the flu. Rather, he's sick, and there's a possibility this guy's gonna die. Jesus, we need you. I want you to see the urgency of the message, the content, but I want you to see the faith of the family. Or the faith of the sender. You see here, as Mary and Martha sent this, they're not sending this because they've exhausted all their other options. They're sending this because they realize Jesus is the only answer to the problem. If anything, this speaks to the faith of the family that as Jesus is out in the middle of nowhere, they send for Jesus because they realize only Jesus can go. You don't see him going to countless specialists and doctors, not saying that doctors are bad or anything, but it's not like they're going and Googling how to solve the problem. They're literally going to the great physician because they know he's the only way to save them. And as he's going, and I think that's something we can learn here, is that uncontrollable trials will come, but who your faith in determines the outcome. Do we not realize, and I'm trying not to step over the application in the future, but our faith and who our faith is placed in is the determination of how strong or what the reliability of it is. And when we look at it, our author and finisher of our faith, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, is Jesus Christ. When we do what we do, it's because our faith is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And knowing that he is God, he is able to take care of it. And there are going to be things that are thrown in your life, and there may be things right now that you're struggling with. Because I know there's some things in my life that I'm dealing with and I'm having to give to the Lord constantly because it's easy for me to stress about, but I have to realize my answer is not in the internet. My answer is not in a financial aid answer. My answer comes through putting my faith in Christ and letting God take care of the problems. I believe it was in Matthew 5 where Jesus told the disciples where he said, it may not be Matthew 5. I'm thinking and it's not coming right now. where it says, the flowers, okay, I'm going to paraphrase it for you. He says the birds don't reap, but they don't sow, but they reap. And he says the flowers don't toil, but yet they have beautiful garments more than Solomon. And he says if God cares about the birds and the flowers, God cares greatly more about you. And I am completely lost on the reference right now. I apologize for that. But the truth of the matter is, if God cares about us, and if our faith is solely on Jesus Christ, no trial is out of his jurisdiction. I want you to see secondly here, the comforting response. Look down at verse number 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." So Jesus automatically responds and says, "Don't worry. This is not unto death." Now, some of you might have a question mark over your head. You're like, well, we'll get there in a second. But the truth is, he says, this sickness is not unto death, but he says specifically, it's for the glory of God. It will bring glory to God. The entire situation is not just going to be some isolated effect, and it's not going to be something that just happens and then just blows over. No, this is going to glorify God in some way, shape, or form. And can I also remind you that trials that God puts in your life are also there so that they can glorify God to others around you. And that's really the truth of this entire thing. As you get to the end of this, you're going to see that's what the purpose was all about. The purpose was so that others would see and come to God through the trial. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get into trials and circumstances that are not in my favor, my general answer is this: "Hey, man, can you believe what happened to me?" Or, "I cannot believe that I just..." Now, I may just be a complete sinner over here, and you're just a whole bunch of saints. But the tendency in my life is, well, I'm just trying to solve this problem, and I'm going to go talk to other people and see if they have answers. But when it comes down to it, friend, that's not giving glory to God. You know what all that's saying is? That's saying, I have a problem, and I don't have an answer, so I'm going to come to everybody else and see if that fixes it, rather than going to God. That's not going to bring glory. What's going to bring glory to God is when you let God have your problem. There's a message I thought about preaching. I didn't get to it, but it was the story of Elisha when the widow woman came to him in the Bible, and she came to him and said, "I have these debts, and the debtors are coming to take my sons." And Elisha looks at her and says this. He says, "What do you have in the house?" He says, "Apply what you have privately, and then sell what you have." And the truth of the passage is this: when you apply the Holy Spirit in private on a matter, God will be glorified in public. I want you to think about that. When you pour the Holy Spirit on your issue in private, God will be glorified in public. You say, how? Because you can't help but tell what God did for you. I don't know about you, but some of my favorite Facebook posts are the ones where people said, "Hey, this is my problem. I took it to God, and God answered it for me in some way, shape, or form." I love those times because that's testifying and bringing glory to God that he's not just some distant deity or distant theology that we study. Rather, he is a God that loves us and cares for us, and that is going to point other people to him, which we're supposed to be doing already. Not taking the glory from him and giving it to ourselves. "Well, this is what I found." No, I gave it to God and God solved the problem. Amen! How many of y'all like God solving your problems? I mean, I like that. Okay, hold on. I got to teach y'all. I got to teach kids that can't. All right. Everybody stand up real quick. I'm telling you, it's Sunday night crowds, man. You got to work with them. All right. So I want everybody to put your head behind your head. And if you have the ability and the balance, otherwise, if you don't have the balance, don't do this. But I want you to pick your right hand up, or your right leg up. And I want you to say, "Hey, man!" Ready? 3, 2, 1. "Hey, man!" All right. Oh, come on. That is not a Baptist church. This is a Methodist church. What's wrong? All right. Here we go. 3, 2, 1. "Hey, man!" All right. Thank you. Y'all can now sit down. All right. You got some "Hey, man" in you. We are in South Carolina, right? We're not in North Carolina. We are close to North Carolina, so we might be in the switch there. Okay, work with me. All right. I want you to see specifically in verse number 6 and 15, we see the delayed journey. As we look down in verse our passage here in chapter 11, verse number 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. All right, so we're not reading more of that because that's a conversation we're not going to get into. But in verse number 6, he deals with it. It says, as he hears the conversation, he knows what's going on in the life of Lazarus and the life of Mary and Martha. And the Bible says that Jesus abode 2 days still exactly where he was at. Now, Jesus knew the lethality of what was going on, and he knew exactly what was going to happen here, but Jesus specifically abode. And friend, can I tell you that in that situation, Jesus knew exactly that Lazarus was going to die. And the Bible specifically says in verse number 15, and it says, verse 14, and Jesus said unto them, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So Jesus specifically, he delays his journey, and it's for the purpose of not just everybody, but he's talking to his disciples here so that they may believe more on Jesus. You realize that even though the disciples had seen so much and they'd been through so many encounters with Jesus, there was still some of them that were on the edge trying to figure out, is this man the Son of God? Is he who he claims to be? Now, we look at the scriptures and we're like, oh, of course he's the Son of God. He died for us. But these men are living in the moment. They're present. They don't know the future. They don't know Jesus was going to die and rise again on the third day and ascend into heaven. We have the full gospel of Jesus Christ. At this point in time, they're living it and they're still trying to decide, is this who he says he is? And as he gets to this point here, one of the things that the disciples have to understand is God's ways are not their ways. And even in that, that still rings true in today's time. God's ways are not our ways. And his time is not our time. We know that God is in control of every moment of every day. He's in control and has his hand in every circumstance and every part of your life. He knows what's going on. And there is a specific time frame that he will accomplish what he said he will accomplish. But you have to wait on God's time. The Bible says in Psalm 37, wait on the Lord. Be patient and rest in the Lord. If you look through those first couple verses of Psalm 37, there's instruction on how to stay in the will of God, but there's multiple times where it says wait, rest, and be patient, or basically be patient. And the truth is, if we're going to stay in the will of God in each situation that we're going to occur in our life, we have to wait. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Mary and Martha over here, I'm sitting in, Lazarus ain't doing so well. Jesus, where are you? Jesus, where are you? Day goes by. Oh no, it's getting worse. It's getting worse, no. And then finally, when Lazarus dies, I can only imagine as Martha and Mary are laying on their side and they're like, oh, Jesus, if only you'd come. Oh, Jesus, if only you'd come. Lazarus wouldn't be dead. And the Bible says by the time that Jesus gets there, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Now, I know. I'm not here trying to do theatrics. I'm trying to get you to understand this is reality for these people at this very time. If you went to Jesus and you sent to Jesus and Jesus didn't come, I can guarantee some of us would even quit on Jesus. You say, how do you know that? Because it's happened. Well, I called on God. He didn't come. God must not be real. He must not love me. No, you need to wait on God. You need to wait on his time and see what God's going to do. How about this? We see here, the grieving family. In verse number 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Can you imagine as they're sitting there, and I want you to see the grieving family. Lazarus is dead for 4 days, and at this point in time, all of a sudden, I'm not exactly sure how long a furlong is, so just you got to work with my mindset here. But Bethany is not too far from Jerusalem; it's still a day's journey or two. And Jesus is in the wilderness, so by the time he gets to Bethany, where they live, it's been some time. Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and as he's been dead for 4 days, the entire time people have heard, people have come for the funeral. And they've come to comfort the family and to help the bereavement process. And as they're getting in there, I want you to see that Martha hears Jesus is coming. She gets up and she goes out to meet him. And the first thing that she says is, "Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." I want you to see under this idea of the grieving family, Martha's knowledge. You see, in verse number 21, when Martha came to him, she knew that Jesus had power from God. How else would you make that statement? "Jesus, if you had not come, my brother would not have died." The only reason you make that statement is because you know God has power and that this person has ability to have God's power. Also look down verse number 22. And when it says, "But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." She knew whatever Jesus asked of God, God would do it. So Martha's not some dummy over here. She's a faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, and Wednesday night Christian. She's been faithful. She knows the scriptures. She knows who Jesus is. She has complete faith in Jesus. She's not just some half here, half not here Christian. She's all in. And she says, "Jesus, if you hadn't come, my brother would not have died." And she says, "But at the same time, I know if you ask God to do anything, God will do it right now." Look down verse 24. Verse 23 actually says, Jesus says, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." In verse number 24, I want you to see that she knew the last days the dead would be raised up. She's not a dummy. She knows her scripture. She knows what they have at that point in time. And she says, "I know he's going to be raised up when the final days come and the Messiah comes and everything happens. I know it's going to happen." Verse number 27. As he says, Jesus makes a couple statements here. He says, "She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." I want you to see here that Martha knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. She knows all these things, all right? Martha's a knowledgeable person. But in contrast to that, I want you to see in verse number 32, Mary's kneeling. Verse number 32. The Bible reads, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled." Friend, can I tell you that in this situation, you had one who was knowledgeable, but actually I believe both sisters were knowledgeable of who Christ was and what he was capable of doing. But I believe here that Mary had the right posture as she came kneeling. You see, as she came, she knew Jesus could have saved Lazarus because she says the same exact thing that Mary says, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." But she doesn't go into all the other things. She literally just stands there and she kneels at the feet of Jesus, weeping at the feet of Jesus. Verse number 33. Can I tell you, in this point in time, I believe that God was going to raise Lazarus either way. I believe that God's purpose was going to raise Lazarus either way. But what motivated God and motivated Jesus Christ to go to the tomb was Mary kneeling at his feet, weeping and bearing her heart to the Lord. Can I tell you, many of us are like Martha. We see Jesus in the distance, and we run to Jesus in the distance, and we come to him, and we say, "Jesus, if only you'd been here. If only you'd been here. I know who you are. I know you're the Son of God. I know you have power over creation. You have power over all things. I know who you are." And then you run away to go get Mary. And you come back, and Mary comes, and all she does is kneel at the feet of Jesus and start weeping, saying, "Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would have been alive." See, in both these cases, I believe that there are some believers sitting in this room that the way they take their problems to God is they take it with knowledge. Follow me here. They take it with knowledge because they know who Jesus is. And instead of just going there and taking it to God and weeping at the feet of Jesus, they're taking it in a theological way, friend. But God is so much more than a theological study. God is so much more. He's your heavenly Father. He loves you. And as if you come in a position as Mary, I believe wholeheartedly, whatever your circumstances is, if you would just weep at the feet of Jesus and let that burden roll off at the feet of Jesus, that God will act on your behalf. And I believe this wholeheartedly too. If we would just start there, if we would just start there at the feet of Jesus, we wouldn't struggle as much as we do. But in this case here, we see that Mary's kneeling and how it motivated Christ to move forward in his plan. I want you to see in verse number 34 to 37, the questioning crowd. In verse number 34, we see here that as Jesus comes, he says, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And as he went and see, verse number 35, it says, Jesus wept. Friend, can I tell you, as Jesus is, as he's hurting inside, because he's human, he's just like you and I, and he grieves just like you and I do when we go through different things. And as he loved Lazarus, and as seeing Lazarus in the grave hurt him, and as he saw the effect of the family that it happened on the family, as he saw it, he's grieved in his heart. He says, "Take me to him." And as they take him to him, as he sees the grave, the Bible says Jesus wept. He's just like you and I. But here's what's interesting. It's not just the account that his disciples saw it, but who saw it was the crowd around him. You say, how do you know that? Because look in verse number 36. In verse 36, "Then said the Jews," the people that were around, "Behold, how he loved him." As Jesus was there looking at the grave, and as he was weeping, and I'm not sure what that looks like, but as he was weeping, the people noticed that this was not just tears of some distant cousin that you never knew. This is the tears of someone who loved him, who spent time with somebody, who developed somebody, who knew him, and they said, "Oh man, this Jesus must have loved Lazarus so much." Friend, can I tell you? And this is a side note. Can I tell you that Jesus loves you just as much as he loved Lazarus? Amen. Yes. If Jesus was here today and he saw some of the things that we were going through and we came to him, no doubt Jesus would be weeping on your behalf because he loves you. I love that. But I want you to see also as the questioning crowd, as they see the observation, but then the Bible says that the crowd questions. Look down verse number 37. "And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" So both the sisters said, if you'd have been here, he would have been alive still. And so at this point, all of a sudden, as people look and they say, this Jesus, he's healed the blind. He's healed the lame. He's done incredible things. He's fed the 5,000. He's done multiple things. Would not this man have the power to bring one back to life if he would have been here as well? And no doubt, as this is happening, and the Bible doesn't say specifically how this happened, but just like Jesus knew what the Pharisees were thinking in their head and reasoning in their head, I believe Jesus heard these things. And as Jesus heard these things, he then comes in, and then we see in verse number 38 to 44, our life-giving Savior. In verse 38, the Bible says, "Jesus therefore taking, again groaning in himself, cometh to a grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound unto him with a napkin. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. I want you to see here the life-giving Savior. Friend, as Jesus came to the grave, and as he heard the questions, and as he says, it's all for the purpose of glorifying God. And I want to remind you of that. As he told his disciples, I'm glad this happened so that you would believe on me more. And as he comes and there's a spectator crowd that are non-believers, that are friends of Mary and Martha, and there's his fellow disciple, or his 12 disciples, and then you have Mary and Martha who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. You have all these aspects of them, and Jesus is going to prove the glory of God right here. I want you to see in verse 39 the command that Jesus gave. He says, take away the stone. Now, as Martha points out, you see Martha's advice in verse 39. As Martha points out here, she says, Jesus, he's dead 4 days. He's kind of stinky. It's not going to smell good. That's not pretty. I don't know what you're trying to do, but this isn't good. So Jesus has a command. Martha automatically argues or gives advice, being like, that's not smart, Jesus. Well, you don't need to do that. Hey, by the way, can I say that we do that sometimes? And there's a whole lot of application in here, and I'm having to stop myself from saying stuff, right? So you got to work with me. But that's us sometimes, you know. The command is given, and we look at Jesus, and we're like, that's not a good idea. Like, you want to bring a four-day-old body out and have it stinking and rotten? You want to have that out in front of all these people? Why would you want that? I mean, look at Naaman in the book of 1 Kings. As Elisha came out to him and said, you have leprosy, he has leprosy, go wash in the River Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. And he runs away and he storms away in his chariot and he as he's mad in his chariot, he's just like, man, the Jordan River is such a dirty river. Why do I want to wash there? The rivers of my country of Syria are so much cleaner. And you say, what does 7 times have anything to do with it? Well, it really doesn't have anything to do with it. All it is it was the command of God. It didn't make sense, but it worked. I mean, does it make sense for Jesus to tell servants who have pots of water and say, hey, go take these pots of water that you just filled with water, take them to the feast master and give him it as new wine? I mean, does that make sense? No. But what did he do? He took it, and there was new wine in there, and so much that the governor of the feast stood up and said, most people give the best wine at the beginning, but you have saved the best wine for last. Can I tell you that God's plan doesn't always make sense? And sometimes we want to throw our advice at God, but friend, when God says something, just do it. So you see Jesus' advice, but you see Martha's advice, but you see in verse number 40, Jesus' correction. As he said unto her, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. I mean, he told her, your brother's going to live again. And she automatically assumed in her theological head, well, he's going to live again, sure, in heaven, and he's going to live. But Jesus said, no, today, your brother's going to live again. And so Jesus' correction, then all of a sudden, as he says and corrects Martha here, Jesus automatically just takes a moment. He steps aside. In verses 41 and 42, there's a quick prayer. And in this prayer, he thanks God for hearing him. Now, obviously, he's the Son of God. He's the one everybody's been waiting for. Obviously, God's going to hear him. I mean, that makes sense. And he goes on to say as much that he knew God would always hear him. But he said all those for this reason, that others watching may believe God sent him. Again, everything that Jesus did was for a purpose. It's not an accident that it happened the way it did. And so as he steps aside, he prays this prayer and he says, I do this so that those around me may know that I am sent from heaven above. And so as he jumps down here in verse number 43, all of a sudden the stone's rolled away. Jesus shouts, Lazarus, come forth. And I wish I could have been there. Wouldn't that have been awesome? Wouldn't that have been, I mean, everybody's boo-hooing, and then all of a sudden Jesus kind of wipes a tear from his eyes or some snot or whatever's happening right there. And all of a sudden he says, Lazarus, come forth. And I can only imagine as everybody's just like, are you kidding me? What's going to happen? And then all of a sudden in verse number 44, we see Lazarus is reviving as he wakes up and as he walks out. And no doubt everybody's like, whoa. We saw a dead man who's been dead for 4 days walk out of a tomb, and he says, loose him. And so everybody goes and they take the grave clothes off, and he looks normal. Now, it's a miracle, friend. And as Jesus gets to this point, we see that God is more than capable. If he can deal with if he can give life to a dead man, okay? Follow me. If he can give life to a dead man, someone who is dead, who is not breathing, who has no heartbeat, who has no breath in his lungs, who is not moving, who has no blood flowing, who is legitimately dead. Okay, if he can give life to a dead man, how do our minimal problems compare to that? I'm not saying that your problems aren't big, but last time I checked, you're still breathing. And last time I checked, there's still life in your lungs, and there's still breath in your lungs, and there's still ability for you to continue to give to God and give to God and to give your burdens to God. But we're not facing death. We're not facing raising dead people to life right now, friend. And if God is more than capable of giving life to a dead man, he's more than capable of dealing with your problems. Amen. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? I want you to see, though, lastly, the responding audience. Look down at verse number 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. You see, the responding audience, there was two responses. Obviously, for any normal person who has normal thinking, in our opinion at least, you're going to look at that, you're going to be like, that man has something that I don't have. And there is something about that man that I want. And that's exactly what happened. As people saw it, they believed on Christ. And they believed the teaching, as Mary and Martha would kind of say, this man is the Messiah. This man is he is the one we've been waiting for. And no doubt they would believe that and hear that. But there's also another group that can walk away from such a miracle like that and go and tell others and just say, well, this is what happened in Bethany yesterday. I don't understand how you could experience that and it not change your life. But wait, I don't know how we can experience this and it not change your life. I don't know how we can experience the preaching of the Word of God and it not change your life. I don't know how you can experience serving God and see God do miraculous things and it not change your life. I don't see how. Because if we're experiencing what exactly the power of God, maybe not in that shape and form, but if we're still experiencing the power of God today, it should be changing our lives right now. But what we have here, sitting in the pews, we have some people who their lives are being changed and God is constantly working and there's some stirring going on. But there's also some people that are showing up and they're leaving out the same way just so they can tell somebody, well, this is what happened at church the other day. I'm not trying to step on any toes here, but I do know that we are going to respond one or two ways. Either we are going to get closer to God by these experiences, or we're just going to be like, well, that's cool. And it's not going to affect us in any way, shape, or form. And can I say this? If it is not affecting you, I think you got some problems bigger than what you're going through. You say, what is that? I believe that if the Word of God is not affecting you, you probably need to make sure that you're one of God's own. The Bible says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. If you don't know the voice of God, and if you can't tell the working of the Holy Spirit, you might need to double check and make sure you're one of God's children. I'm not saying you lost your salvation, but maybe you never fully placed your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. So as we get to the question that we started with, why did God allow Lazarus to go to the grave? The answer is this. God allowed Lazarus to go to the grave so others would believe on him. Simple as that. You ask, why did God put this in my life? Why is God making me go through this? Why is God, you fill in the blank. Can I tell you the answer is that others would believe on him. For many, you are the only, for the many in this room and for this world, you will be the only Bible that someone will ever see. How you respond in circumstance and trial will tell someone if what you have is real or if what you have is just a religious circuit or something that you just do on Sundays. How you respond to circumstance is going to prove to those around you if what God is doing in your life is real. All for a purpose. Lord, thank you for the time you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity. And again, Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word and how you will never fail, no matter what the obstacle. Lord, help us to be patient, to wait on you, and to be willing to make the changes so that we can be more like you every day. Lord, I love you and thank you for what you're going to do.